Taking from the Apostle Paul's words as he prayed over you, the church, that you would know the height, the length, the depth, and the width of the love of God, although it surpasses our understanding. The love of God, to love a sinner like me. It's amazing grace. If you have your Bibles with you today, Luke chapter 19, as we consider the triumphal entry, and encourage you to do your own study on these passages found in the Gospels, and there's no way we will cover everything contained here, but we will attempt, by God's grace, to look back into a time and learn an eternal truth that we may grow by today. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 29 and concluding with verse 40. And it came to pass, when he had come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at the entering you shall find a colt tied thereupon, man has never sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, And when he was come nigh, even unto the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and he said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, we again turn to your word and we look back on these historical events, for our faith is a historically based faith. These are events that transpired in the course of time. And Lord, you have brought this word through the generations that we might gather together as your people and seek, Lord, to grow by your word. So we thank you for the opportunity and we pray again today, Lord, that you would hide your servant behind the cross, that you would speak through fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God, that we, Lord, might be changed, that we might grow in our intensity of love for you, our appreciation of you, and our faith in you. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts individually today as you present your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I stated, if I suspect nearly every pulpit probably is preaching out of one of these passages and probably different aspects of the triumphal entry. The issue being a historical account, it draws us to think back. But as I've been studying this and considering it, this is before Christ's death and resurrection. And so therefore, nothing has been completed in Christ. And so I'm looking at it and I'm saying, well, what is there then in this that pertains to me? Because I have been saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Things are different after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, right? I mean, I'm living in the New Testament, washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. That has not transpired yet. And yet, when I'm looking at this, there's got to be something here that's an always principle, something to be taught to me, even as a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. And I believe there is. I don't know about you, but if you've examined your life in Christ, as I trust you do, I was greatly encouraged by a gentleman that's a little bit my senior in prayer meeting. I won't name him specifically, but his initials are Jim Propp. And we were praying, and one of the great benefits about being a part of a prayer meeting is if you're bold enough to pray aloud, then you become not only a voice speaking to God to hear from God, but you're also a voice that speaks to those around you and encourages those around you. It is the most wonderful thing to hear a brother pray and then to be able to say amen in spirit. I know that to be true. And so my brother Jim, again, a little bit my senior, I won't tell you how much, but a little bit my senior, when he got done praying, I asked him, I said, well, Jim, I said, when did you come to faith in Christ? And he told me just briefly the account in his earlier years. And I said, and how old are you now? And I was doing the math in my mind how long he's been a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you look upon your salvation as a past event or an ongoing purpose of God within your life? You know, this whole idea, we have a tendency to, when somebody says, are you saved? We have a tendency to go, oh yeah, let me tell you about the day I was saved. Well, that's great. But what's more important is what your walk with Christ like today. That's what's really important. And that's what I was getting at with my brother Jim, because one of the things he prayed was, he said, the other day I got home from work and I was examining my day and I discovered that something that I normally struggle with, I had gotten victory over it for that day. And I praise God for it. Here's a guy who's doing exactly what all of us ought to do, and that is examine ourselves in our walk with the Lord. The Apostle Paul put it this way, is that in Galatians he says, examine yourself as to whether or not you're in the faith. Well, that would be the first thing, would it not? Wouldn't the first thing be when you come to church and you hear about Jesus Christ and we talk about this time of year when Christ goes to the cross and he pays the penalty for my sin and that it's necessity for me in John 1:12 that I am to believe on him and receive him as my own, that it's personal. You see, when we sang that song about this fountain of blood, the second line in that is written in a personal form where Mr. Cooper writes of his own personal experience of having been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there have been attempts in that song to take that line and neutralize it and just refer to generically people who have been. And I thank God for the people that had enough insight to say, this must be personal. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And if you have, then you're a child of His, and the command according to Scripture is that we need to constantly be examining ourselves in our relationship with Christ. You know what God has done to help you with that? It's a little thing called church. Where we do not negate gathering together as the manner of some is, according to the Hebrews writer, but rather all the more as we see the day approaching. And we encourage one another in our walk with the Lord. And we're transparent with one another. And if you're struggling with something, you share it with your brother or your sister so that they might come alongside you and pray for you and uphold you and instruct you and hold you accountable. This is what God has created. It's called the body of Christ, and each joint is supplying the need of the other. What a tremendous, tremendous benefit of God. And you know what we do with it? We have a tendency to ignore it. The other thing God has done for us, He has instituted these things like communion. Why? To draw us back to remember what Christ has done on our behalf and our then opportunity to live according to what He has done. And what are we told to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Examine yourself before you partake in communion. No, it's good to examine yourself. It's important to examine yourself. And that's why we go back to these passages of Scripture who are ancient in their writing to discover two things that are contained within the Word of God. The first thing we discover in the Word of God is the sovereignty of God. When we come to the triumphal entry, the very first thing that should strike you in this passage is in verse 29 when it says, "And it came to pass." Now you see, we read right over those things as if it's just like, well, yeah, of course, you know, one thing and then the next and the next. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is it came to pass perfectly according to the will of a sovereign God who before the foundations of the world had made a plan for your salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is to remind us that Zechariah spoke of this very event, that he would come riding upon the colt of an ass. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us that in the fullness of the time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born of a virgin, born under the law. God is timely. He is purposeful. And nothing was going to change what he was doing. It is the sovereign moving of God's hand that has brought us salvation. And it's the sovereign move of God's hand to bring you and to open your eyes and to soften your heart and to receive that which he has done for you. Dear ones, today, if you're sitting here and you're churched but you're not born again, I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right now drop to your knees and admit your unworthiness, that you're a sinner and Christ came to save your wretched soul. And when you recognize that, then you'll agree with this song that was sung, O love of God, how rich and pure. He would love me and go through this whole process according to his plan for his glory and my salvation. We dare not rush through anything of what God has done. You see, this is it as he came to pass. And he goes on, he gives these instructions, and he's coming from Bethphage and then Bethany, and then he's coming down the Mount of Olives. If you know your topographical area there, he's going to ascend up into Jerusalem, but he's got to cross the brook Kidron to get there. And he says unto his disciples, this is the most interesting thing he says, go and you're going to find this colt. It's almost like Jesus knew there would be a colt there. Not only a colt there, he knew there would be a colt there, and he knew that nobody had ever sat on it. The sovereignty of God. And then he says this in verse 31. He says, and if any man ask you, wait a minute now. Jesus doesn't say, and they're going to ask you. He says, if any man asks you. And that brings in the second half of the beauty of God's word, is this melding together of the sovereignty of God and that we have free will. And Jesus was saying, they may ask you, and if they do, you just tell them the Lord has need of him, and they'll let him go. You see it there? You have two articles to contend with when you read the Word of God. The first one is the absolute sovereignty of the will of God. The second one is your free will. You see, this is why in all of this, when we're studying it, we go to Acts chapter 2 and we recognize by the determined counsel of God, Christ was crucified, and by your wicked, godless hands. What a wonder. And Peter held them accountable. He went on to preach in that. And you have nailed him to the tree. And they were pricked in their hearts, and they knew it was their sin that put Christ upon the cross. And they repented of their sin, and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day they were saved. And that day God chose and brought 3,000 people into the church, into fellowship with him. And into fellowship one with another. And they stayed in that fellowship if you continue to read Acts. You see, Acts is a book that is descriptive of historical things that God was doing to establish the born-again church. Are you a part of the church today? I trust that you are. Not a physical church, a spiritual church, an invisible church. Well, that was a whole lot that's not in my notes, and I got a lot of notes. So we're going to move quickly. As I've told you, we dare not rush through things. But if you turn to chapter 22, because Jesus then begins teaching, you'll find then chapters 20 and 21 are primarily teaching, doctrinal teachings that Jesus was teaching his disciples. But then you get to chapter 22. And in chapter 22 and then going to chapter 23, we discover some things about men. And the things that we discover about men are things like this. Judas betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The Pharisees conspire against Jesus to have him killed. You find in these chapters that Peter then denies Christ three times. You find, according to John chapter 16 and verse 32, that all of the disciples forsake Jesus in his time of need. Historically, we recognize that it is only John who is in proximity of the cross to whom Jesus commends the well-being of his mother. The rest of them are gone. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. And it's an important question. As followers of Jesus Christ, have you ever been swayed away from Jesus Christ? Have you ever doubted Jesus Christ? Because what we read in these passages coming forward as Jesus goes to the cross, The Pharisees said, the enemies of God said, all of the people, all of the world has gone after him. And what we read and what we've read today is there's a great crowd of people there doing ethically what is absolutely right, praising him, glorifying him. But that's on Sunday. Come Friday, the vast majority have been swayed away from singing praises to him, and now they cry out, crucify him, crucify him. That tells us something. That should speak to you and it should speak to me. That I can be swayed away from glorifying him to dismissing him. Now I pray you would never come to the place of complete reprobate, of complete apostasy, where you would completely turn your back on Jesus Christ. But you can be swayed. God cannot be. No matter how these people responded to him, whether they praised him and sang hallelujahs, hosannas to him, whether they did it or they cried out, crucify him, Jesus was going to die for you. I don't question him. My questions are in me. I don't question his strength and his solid foundation at all. I don't question the love of God at all. It has never been an issue for me to question if God loves me or not. I know he does. The question has always been in me, am I responding ethically by praising and glorifying him? You see, Jesus said, if they keep quiet, the very rocks, you're going to have a rock concert unlike you've ever heard. Right? Isaiah said, the trees clap their hands at the presence of the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 9, the psalmist said, the heavens declare your glory. In fact, all of that which he has created glorifies him. Did you know that? When a bird sings, it is glorifying its creator. When grass turns green, it glorifies the creator. And God has created man in his image, the apex of his creation, but given us free will, and sometimes we're swayed away from that which is right, that we should bring glory to him. You know, that's what the writer of Hebrews said. Let us offer to God continually the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. Now, I don't expect you to walk down the streets of Sydney, Montana, singing at the top of your lungs praise to God. I really don't. But I would really like to think that within your heart, there is a melody. And I'd really like to think that your life lived would reflect the melody that's ringing within your heart. And when you get opportunity to gather together, it is not an obligation, it's not a duty to sing. It is something that comes out of your heart. Like Jeremiah said, I'm not going to preach on your behalf anymore. And then he said, but the word burned within me and I couldn't help myself. I had to do it. And I would that that would be true of all of us, that that ethic of praising God would be just right there underneath the surface. And at every opportunity, oh, hallelujah, oh, what a Savior. But I have to confess to you, it is not always that way with me. I do not every day love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. There are times in my life that I'm swayed away from it. There are times in my life that I have fallen short of understanding exactly and focusing exactly on what it is that Christ has done for me. And you do too. I hear it in your voices. I hear it in your prayer requests. I hear it in times when you glorify him and other times that you don't even acknowledge him. And just as fickle as these people are, I can be that fickle as well. You see, I think part of the issue for these people is some of the issue that we have. And the issue is so basic, but oftentimes so obscured. And it becomes obscured because of my wants and my desires and my likes instead of his. You see, because if you read through this passage, this is a massive group of people. I mean, how many? I don't know. But if the Pharisees said the whole world has gone after him, I'm thinking it's a lot of people. And I've been looking over this crowd of people. And I believe that within this crowd of people, there were people who were lame. There were people who were blind. There were people who were deaf and dumb. There were people who were sick with terminal illness. There were people who had colds. There were people who were struggling through broken relationships and marriage. Now, why would I say all those things? Because it's evident right here. It's evident right here. You see, but the very reason why these people had come together to offer their hosannas unto Jesus Christ, Scripture says, is because of all the things that they had seen him do. You see, what they saw Jesus do was heal the blind, the deaf, the lame, the dumb. They'd seen him raise a dead man back to physical life. They had seen him cast out demons. They had seen him win victory over all of these little issues that affect us in this life. But if you go back and you read your Bible carefully, you will discover that Jesus did not take care of every problem that they had. If you go to the Pool of Bethesda, for example, here's a massive bunch of people trying to get healed. And Jesus comes walking along. And Scripture says the man that he healed didn't even know who he was. And Jesus said to that man, he said, "Do you want to be made whole?" Duh. Jesus wasn't talking about his lameness. He was talking about making him whole, complete. So that what that man would end up doing as Christ made him whole is that man would end up doing what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that we redound unto him our thanksgiving and our glory. Because God came to make you whole. Spiritually whole, so that you might glorify him, pure and simple. There are many occasions when in Scripture where Jesus, yes, he healed, and he has the power to heal and the ability to heal, but he didn't always heal. But sometimes we look at Jesus and we go, you know what? I'm going to pray to Jesus and he's going to heal me, and when he heals me, I'm going to glorify him. And then sometimes Jesus doesn't heal us. And sometimes we're swayed away from glorifying him and the fact that he didn't heal us from our physical condition, when all along Jesus never said he would. Jesus came for one reason and one reason only. And that was to heal us of a terminal sickness called sin. And as Jesus submitted himself to the atrocities that were done to him, these same people that had seen him have victory over everything looked at him and said exactly what the unbeliever said of Jesus on the cross. He could save other people. He can't save himself. I'm here to tell you, they spoke out of turn. Because what looked like defeat was, praise God, victory. What looked like the death of a Savior, and it was a living Redeemer. You see, they were so wrapped up in the things that Jesus could do for them on this earth and in these situations that we live in that they had forgotten the focal point of what everything that the Gospel of John said. When the Gospel of John says, all the things that Jesus did, all the things that Jesus said, he did so that you might believe that he is the Son of God. Period. Do you know that? Because when you know that, when the experience of the love of God comes within your heart and you know the Holy Spirit bears witness with you that you are a child of God, when you know that you've been redeemed, when you know that you've been translated into the kingdom of his Son, when you know that you have eternal life and you can never be ripped from his hands, you can never be removed from his love, when you know that, everything else in this world, all these little challenges, all of these sufferings, and I don't mean to make little of them, I'm just telling you the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you understand what I'm saying? The idea is get your mind focused on the main thing, because the main thing is the plain thing, and the plain thing is the main thing. Jesus came to save sinners like you and me. You see, when you understand this, and when you gravitate and it's magnified within your heart and your mind, the cost of your salvation and the completeness of it, then you will be able to understand how martyrs went to the cross and they sang praises as their flesh was burning. You begin to understand how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into a fiery furnace, would say, the Lord can save me, the Lord will save me, but if he doesn't, all glory to him. I won't worship anything but him. You will begin to understand how it is that Job, a righteous man in his generation, having everything taken away from him, told by his wife to curse God and die, he would say things like this: the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He would say things like this: what, shall I praise him when he gives me things and curse him when he takes them away? And you will begin to fulfill and be whole and redound unto God, magnifying unto God his glory, because you will be moved in your heart by what he has done on your behalf. And you will offer him the sacrifice of praise continually, the fruit of your lips, if you have tasted and found that the Lord is gracious. Have you? I don't want any of us to go into this Good Friday service and then the celebration of the resurrection on Sunday if you don't know it, if you don't know him, for he is the resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is all about you. And Lord, I will confess, even before these your people and especially before you, there are times, Lord, within my life that my focus is not on you. There are times in my life, Lord, when I am not glorifying you because I am too concerned with my own difficult situation. I find, Lord, within my life that hardship turns me inward. I find that in this multitude, this crowd that had praised you with hosannas on a Sunday and by Friday were crying, crucify him. They were saying, we need you, we admire you, we desire you. And then by Friday, we have no use of you. Lord, I believe that you have come and you have paid the penalty for my sin. That the wages of sin is death, and I am not worthy, I am not deserving, there is nothing pleasant in me that you should desire me. But the Lord Jesus, you came out of a perfect will, the will of the Father in complete unity, to be glorified and to be known as the Redeemer of sinful men. That I've done nothing to deserve anything from you, but you are gracious and you're good. And you are just and the justifier of many. That Christ took upon himself the penalty for my sin, the wages of my sin, the condemnation of my sin. in order that I might have life and that I might have it more abundantly. Lord, teach us to be content in whatever state we're in. Teach us, Lord, that the sufferings of this present time are not all taken care of by you, but rather you carry us through them, that you abide with us through them, and that we have been saved from the condemnation of sin. We're being saved in this broken world from the power of sin. And praise God, there's coming a day when we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Lord Jesus, I pray today that each and every one of here, these people here have heard your voice, the sovereign will of God for the salvation of their souls. You have predestined it. You have foreknown it. And you have presented your word to their hearts. Now, Lord, move upon their hearts to humble themselves and to receive that which you freely give. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin. Lord Jesus, may that be true of each one of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.